be here this morning, to meet with you, to worship you, and to hear from you. Thank you that we get to do this together, God, this morning. Thank you for these few moments we have on a Sunday, just to spend time together, to spend time with you. And I pray, Lord, as Jim comes and speaks to us today, that you would prepare our hearts, you would open our hearts, that we would receive from you, that we would hear from you really clearly. I thank you, God, that you want to speak to us this morning. Thank you that you want to meet with us. Thank you that you want to encounter us. Help us, God, to encounter you. And I pray that you would just bless Jim, that you'd anoint Jim this morning as he shares from your word. And thank you for him, Lord. And everybody said, amen. Jim, come on down. Come on down. That wasn't intentional, sorry.
Good morning. So welcome. This is our continuation of the series in 1 John, and we're calling that series Walk Like Jesus Did. And last time we were together, that's 2 weeks ago, Ed shared with us, and his title was Have You Got Your Love On? So I've corrupted the title I was given, which was God's Children Now, and I've got today, have you got your identity in? And yeah, you've noticed my grammar's terrible. But I hope that by the time we bring this through, that you'll begin to understand why our identity comes inside us. It's not something we put on, it's something that God puts in us. So hence the bad grammar. If this is working, yeah. So roughly we're going to have a little overview of 1 John. Sometimes with these two weekly meetings, we can lose a little bit of a track. So I want to do an overview of the message and tone of 1 John. And then from our passage, which is 1 John chapter 3, we're really only going to focus on three verses. I could just focus on one, but we're going to look at three and with a few little references to other bits of the passage. So let's read from 1 John the first three verses now. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is because it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. So let's just build the sort of overview of the letter. This is the letter written by John the disciple. We know that John was probably one of the youngest, if not the youngest, of the 12 disciples. He was a young man, maybe even late teens, probably early 20s at that time. We also know at the time that he delivered this letter, he was old in years, probably in his 80s. So we're perhaps looking at 60 years passing from the time that he'd spent with Jesus. So this is quite a long reflection. And the whole tone of the letter comes with this of a loving, fatherly, older person with a great experience of Jesus over many years. Right through the letter, his key thing is to present God to us, to present who God really is. And he does it in two simple ways, and they recur again and again, that God is light and God is love. It's interesting that his focus on God is on the character of God. God is light and God is love, and that's how he presents God to us. And then he looks at the impact on the believer and the three areas that he addresses with the believer. And he does this particularly in this letter because there were misconceptions in the church. The church was adopting cultures and beliefs of the day. And in particular, the big thing they were doing was that they were believing that Jesus was God but didn't really become man. He never really took on being a man. And John is concerned about that because John lived with Jesus for 3 years or so. John rested his head back on Jesus at the Last Supper. You know, they were so close together that he actually had that closeness of contact with Jesus. He saw Jesus after he was resurrected. And these Christians, now maybe 60 years later, they've got it a bit distorted, and it matters to John that Jesus really was God, fully God, and man, fully man. Because only in being that could Jesus really do the work of turning it around for them and for us, of bringing hope and salvation. So in the believer, he focuses on righteousness of life. This church had really said that's not important. They weren't really interested in that. On brotherly love, that had become a low priority to them. And on faith in Jesus as God's incarnate. Incarnate's just the fancy word to say that he was fully God who became fully man. But overriding the whole letter is this tone that whilst in a sense he's rebuking them, he's telling them off, but the tone of it is so gentle. It's so tender and fatherly. It's a person who loves them, who really has their best interests at heart. And as soon as you read the letter, this comes through very warmly. The word dear comes in quite often. Dear children, dear brothers, dear, as he's communicating with affection to them. So let's try and put that together. So we've got God and the impact of God on the believer, which is transferred at the point of faith, of following Jesus, by taking faith to follow Jesus. And the light transfers into a new life, righteousness of life. And the love of God transfers into a brotherly love. So John's pointing out to them and to us that when God impacts on our lives, when we receive him by faith, these are the results, these are the things that happen. It's a transfer from God to the believer upon faith, faith acting as a bridge for that transfer. And right over the top of that is written in bold letters, tender and fatherly. The whole tone of the communication is of one who has become like his master, that John has become like Jesus. And so his style of communication becomes like Jesus. We all have influences on our lives, don't we? People who've touched us, especially for faith. One of the people that touched me only came into my life for a relatively short period, about 6 months. He joined the pastoral team when I was a young guy. And I still remember him vividly. And I just remember the way he would greet us. He didn't need to say anything. He had one of those handshakes where your hand stayed shaken for 5 minutes afterwards. But most especially it was his eyes. And he'd look into your eyes like a father who loved. He was obviously quite a bit older than I was. And his eyes would sparkle with love as he greeted you. And you just felt affirmed by his presence, by the contact of the handshake and the eyes looking into you. I don't remember anything he said, but I just remember John as someone who brought warmth and light, and he represented the Father like like John is here to these people, a father figure. And this is all a representation of God, God's love, that as we begin to spend time with God, he wants to bring on this fatherly love into our lives. And then we can impact that into other people. So be encouraged by the people that have impacted you, and how much we can also, as God's Spirit works in us, we can impact other people even without saying anything. I want to look a little bit now in terms of the balance of emphasis, because as I try to look at how John was communicating in this, he was very concerned to restore imbalance. And the reason that the believers there had got imbalance was because they saw things in the culture of their day. They saw things through the mindset of what they'd grown up with. And I do that, and you do that. We're all inevitably prone to that, unless God intervenes on that. Our natural way of looking at things is through the eyes that are given us by our family, our culture, our education, all the influences on our lives. And so in this case, the believers put a high value on belief, albeit they'd got some errors in their method of belief, but they put a high value on it. They put a low value on actions. You do whatever you want, didn't matter. And they put a low value on love. So John wanted to redress that. He said, yeah, you've got to get the belief right, but if you believe in God, his light and his love will shine into your life to change how you live and the love that you bring. And I try to think about us and the climate, the culture of our day in the United Kingdom in 2016, and think about the emphasis. I think the emphasis on belief is weak in our generation today. Oh, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Our culture values all beliefs. It places a value that you can believe whatever you want. Doesn't really matter as long as you're sincere. Isn't that the tone of the day? It puts a bit of value on actions in a rather hypocritical kind of way. We're quite quick to point fingers when people slip up. But there's a bit of value on people's actions in our society. And there's actually quite a strong, in the UK, it's quite a sort of kindly, loving emphasis now on love in a kind of way. But the emphasis of that is rather in terms of tolerance. And then I try to think about the influences and how they're shifting. And one of the things that's happening, and we should identify, obviously, in our culture today, is that things are changing very fast. And I think there are some obvious reasons for that, to do with the communication, things that are available to us at the moment. And so I reflected back on what was it like when I was sort of becoming an adult in 1986. And I would say at that point, the emphasis on belief was stronger. Not very strong, but stronger than it is now, so moderate. The emphasis on actions, I think, was stronger then than it is now. And the emphasis on love was there to some degree, but it was much less there. It was a more judgmental society than it is now. So quite a change. Why am I doing this? Well, I'm trying to help us to apply John's type of teaching to our type of context. And the challenge for us, I think, is that we're called to interpret our culture in the light of God's word and not interpret God's word in the light of our culture. That's what we're all prone to. I'm prone to that, that I'll interpret God's word to suit me in the light of the culture. So we have to really ask God to reveal to us how his word is and how it stands against our culture and the emphases of our day. And John goes on in no uncertain terms to talk about right and wrong, to talk about whether we're living for God, whether we're God's children. If we're not, then we're not in the light. We're living for the enemy. Our culture in the UK in 2016 does not think like that. And that kind of thinking is not acceptable. So as we begin to take on a biblical thinking, we will bring a form of love that is different from the love that is being talked about in the world around us. John goes on to explain what love is, and he does it in verse 14. We know that, I've got the wrong verse, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. He says Jesus is the model of real love. In his gospel, the Gospel of John, in the very first chapter of that book, read it after, is very parallel to this passage. He describes Jesus for his glory. Then he says that he dwelt for a while among us, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And Jesus is the only one that has fully modeled and held those two things in their fullness. Grace, God's love, and truth, God's standard, God's righteousness, the plumb line of what is true and what is right. And Jesus was able to hold those two things fully. And his challenge to us, and it's a big challenge, I think, in our current age, is to hold full grace and full truth in equal measure at the same time. Recently in our missional community, I shared a bit from this book here. Anyone who wants to can borrow it, by a man called Simon Guillebeau, who's one of the New Wine speakers, and he's living and working in Burundi and spent a lot of years there. And that's some of his stories of being a believer in Burundi, which has been quite a troubled country in recent years. And he has a chapter in it which is called Caring in a Way That Costs. Caring in a way that costs. In other words, loving like Jesus did, if you like. And in it, he heads it up with this phrase, Christians have bumper stickers and catchphrases. Believers have creeds and promises. Disciples have scars and stories. Disciples have scars and stories. We're learning discipleship in our church, aren't we? We're learning to be like Jesus and to do the things that Jesus did. I don't need to tell you, Jesus had scars. And as we follow him, we also have scars. They may be physical, they may be emotional, psychological, spiritual, whatever. But as we follow him and we walk in his footsteps, we get scars. And my challenge to myself today and to you is, how are your scars and your stories coming along? And there's plenty of opportunity in Chester in March 2016 to engage in a discipleship that will bring stories and scars. And that's our opportunity and challenge. So now to the nitty-gritty of the first three verses. Let's focus in on those. They're all about God's love. They're all about God's love. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us. Ed illustrated this for us not so long ago when he had that cream illustration. Who remembers Ed's cream illustration? And boy, did he squirt it into the bowl, up and up and up and up. And we can't forget it. It was lavish. It was overflowing. It was more than expected. And that's the nature of our Father of God, that he's a more than expected. He's so lavish you can't get to the end of it, and he's totally loving. So everything that comes to us in these verses is a delivery of God's love and paid for through his loving Son, Jesus, in sacrifice. It's a love lavished upon us, and it confers to us a new status of children of God. I love the way it says that we should be called children of God, and you think, called children of God? And then he says, and that is what we are. We're not just called it, we really are. We really are. And he's going to reinforce that again for us in a minute. He says, the world didn't recognize you because it didn't recognize Jesus. In other words, he says, well, Don't worry about that. The world hasn't recognized you. That doesn't matter. What matters is that the Father recognizes you. That's why you really are his children. Not, it doesn't matter whether the world recognizes you or not. I often listen to these footballers and sports people on interviews, and they come at the end and they say, I don't think we got the credit we deserved. Have you heard that? I'm sure one side of Manchester will be saying that later today. Don't think we've been getting the credit we deserved. And they all say that. And I always think, well, who cares? You're not there to get credit. You're there to win the match, aren't you? You're there to play well and win the match. You're there to get the results and the points. Whether you get the credit from the public doesn't really matter. And certainly for us as Christians, whether we get credit from the world or not for being Christians, don't worry about that. That's not what matters. What matters is that the Father identifies us as his children. Recently, I had the privilege to go out to Ghana for some work. And when I was there, I met our son, Pete, who's been working in Liberia, and he was at the end of contract and on his way home. And this is a photo of us just a couple of weeks ago in Ghana. The photo got sent back by Polly, who's the other one, who's a person that works with us, to another work colleague called Susanna. And Susanna wrote to me and said, but who's the one with the long, fair hair? And I said, oh, that's my son, Pete. And she's met Pete. And she said, oh, I didn't recognize him with all that hair. And maybe because he's grown up a bit. It didn't matter that Susanna didn't recognize Pete. What mattered was that I recognized him. I recognized my son. I didn't have any difficulty recognizing him. And nicely also, he recognized me. Okay? He knew that he was my son and that he's a Harrison. John is telling the believers here, it doesn't matter if the world recognizes you. What matters is that the Father does. And by the way, it's a great thing if you also recognize that you're his children. You're going to benefit from that. So you recognize it too. That's his message. He goes on to say that the best is yet to come. Dear friends, now we are, he emphasizes it again, now we are God's children. That's now. Now. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wow. We shall be like him. Our greatest aspiration, isn't it? We're learning to be like Jesus and do the things that he did. And at the moment, we're learning to do that in part. But when we see him as he is, that will be totally fulfilled. That's our aspiration. That's what we have to look forward to. And it's a motivation. He says it's a motivation to you, anyone who thinks like this and has this hope. This expectation makes himself pure as Jesus is. So we start getting ready to be like him. The emphasis in John's letter about how we become children is all about love. We are God's children because of his love for us. If we accept that love, if we believe in him and receive this, we become his children. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Elsewhere in Romans, Paul teaches us that becoming children is about adoption. And it's important that we tie in the elements of becoming children so that we grasp this. About adoption. Adoption indicates a legal change. John indicates in this passage later that we're either children of God or we're outside, we're actually children of the devil. We're actually still under the curse of sin. When we're adopted, we're taken out of being under that curse and into God's family. And God chooses us. He chooses to adopt us It's a legal thing. When it's happened, it's happened. We're his children. And when that happens, he gives us his full inheritance. Everything is given to us. In John's teaching earlier, he emphasizes the internal transformation of becoming God's children. We become God's children by a second birth. Unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. We must be born of water and the Spirit. That God brings us to be born again, born anew. And that emphasizes what goes on inside. So adoption, in a sense, it's sort of conferred from the outside on us. God adopts us. But being born again happens within our being. And the Spirit changes us. We begin to be changed from the inside to be in the likeness of Jesus. So it's pretty good, isn't it? So what have we said? Have you got your identity in? That's the theme of the day. Have you got your identity in? Do you know that you're God's child today? Have you turned to him and received this gift that he wants to give to you? Have you got your identity in? We've looked at the themes of John, that God's way is not the way of the world. It's different. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to be different. We're going to think differently. We cannot conform any longer to the pattern of this world. We have to be changed by the renewing of our minds. In the first three verses, we have this emphasis on God's love that brings our adoption and brings our rebirth. And it's all possible because of what Jesus did. So just one final thing as we move on. As you mostly know, we used to live in Malawi. And in Malawi, in Africa, there were a few dangerous snakes. We didn't often encounter them. Although I did sometimes come home and find the children had collected a bucket full of snakes from the garden and put them on the veranda for me to see when I got home. But once in a while, especially if you lived in the more rural areas, you could encounter something like a black mamba. That wasn't very nice. And if you encountered a black mamba and it bit you, then what you really needed was the anti-venom. You needed an antidote to that venom, because otherwise you were in big trouble. Unfortunately, as it happened in Malawi, there were no anti-venoms in the whole country. Why am I saying this? I'm aware that some of us struggle with our identity as children of God. Some of us find this difficult. Some of us at periods of time, and some of us just all the time. Just all the time difficult. And God has provided medicines to help us with that problem. He's provided an antidote to our difficulty. And I want to offer you two antidotes today, two things that can help us if we're struggling in this area. The first is that this all depends on God and not on us. And one of the reasons that we really struggle to accept this message is that we know we're not worthy of it. I know that. And I'm no more worthy of it now than I ever was. I'm not worthy of God's love. I'm not worthy of being called a children of God. So if you feel like that, then just say yes, that's true. That's true. But it doesn't depend on that. It depends on the Father's love. It doesn't depend on you or me. It doesn't even depend on our obedience. If my son's obedient or disobedient, he's still my son. Yeah? He wants us to be obedient, but it doesn't even depend on that. It's a gift of God. It depends on his love and on Jesus' work for us. So that's the first thing. So don't go for any accusations that you're not worthy of it, that you're not doing very well. That's fine. It doesn't depend on that. It depends on God. This is his love lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are if we believe him. We're following him. The second antidote is that it's a work of the Spirit in our lives. And Paul alludes to this in Romans 8, you know, and he says, but the Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God, and we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. It's a work of the Spirit. Again, it's a work of God to be done in our lives. It's not something we can force or derive. But if you're lacking in the assurance that you're a child of God, but you've given your life to Him, then again, we should ask for His Spirit. And any of the leaders of the church or your missional community core team or others can pray for you that the Holy Spirit will continue to work in a greater measure to bring this message deep in our spirits. So it's God's work on both counts, by what He's done, by His love, and by the work of the testimony of His Spirit working within us. And John affirms this. This is how we know. This is the last verse of this chapter. This is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that He gave us. We know it by the Spirit that He gave us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word and this wonderful message that it brings to us of Your love for us, Your unfailing love, that though we fail and though we may not feel worthy, and indeed we're not worthy of it, but this is Your work in us, that we should be children of God. And I pray, Father, for me and for all of us here today, that we would turn to You, and as we do that, we would know our identity as Your children, and that we could leave today knowing that we've got our identity in. We've got our identity in us, which You've given to us. And that as such, we can be an amazing blessing to the world, bringing the real love of Jesus, which is so needed in Chester, in the UK, and the wider world. Please equip us by Your Spirit to bring this good news. Amen.
Thanks, Jim. That was great, wasn't it? Yeah, fantastic. If the worship team, do you guys want to come up? That'd be great.